So many times, you maybe make the statement yourself, maybe you hear other people say it, that's just not a hill I'm going to die on. Whether it be some situation in life, some things that are going on as parents with their children, they need instruction, they need direction, and yet to think this is really not that major of a deal, it's not really a hill to die on. This summer, as the lessons come together, at least from the ones that I'm planning and moving forward with, I want to talk about some things that really are hills to die on. Some things that come out in Scripture, the way that things get dealt with in our day-to-day lives with others that we speak with, and to go, if we're really not going to stand with the Lord on these things, we're really not His people. We're really not going after what He desires. And in thinking about these things, if you would, take your Bible and open up to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 13 here in a moment. And if you're not very familiar with Scripture, I invite you to take out a Bible that's in the pew, and you can turn to page number 959, and I'll give you some page numbers as we go. Because if we're really going to decide the things and see the convictions that we should have, learning them from Jesus, we had better get them straight from His Word. Because anything else is just our own. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus and John are probably around the age of 30 when this story takes place, these events as they unfold. John has already been out baptizing. He's been preaching about that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's been speaking about there's someone who is greater than me who is coming, and you need to be looking for Him and seeking Him. And whenever you do find Him, you need to listen to everything that He says. And John has been sent out by God Himself, and we'll see a little bit of that in John chapter 1 later on. He has been sent out to make this proclamation by God. And in doing it, he's been sent out and told, when you go out and you baptize, he says, there's going to be someone who is baptized by you. And it is going to be unlike every other one that you're there for. It's going to be a marker to let Israel know who the Son of God is. Now, in seeing this, so often we come, look at verse 13. It says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee, the northern region of Palestine, at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. I came to be baptized by you, and realized that baptism is about a submission to God. It's in the name of authority. And God had given John this authority to go out and baptize and to teach these things, that people would be completely immersed in water and to be raised up looking for this coming Messiah, this one that God had sent, His own Son. And in doing so, if you were going to be baptized by John, you were saying, I recognize that your authority comes from God. I recognize that we should be looking for that this coming one. I realize that I have sin in my life and that needs to change. And there's one who's coming who can take care of that. And I need to be ready and seeking. And so yet, here's Jesus who comes, and he comes to be baptized by John. The authority that you've been given, here's Jesus saying, I recognize that authority comes from God. Now, notice what comes next, verse 14. Here's John's first reaction to Jesus coming out to be baptized by John the Baptist. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? He says, I'm the one who needs to see your authority, and you're coming to be baptized by me? And you notice John's first instinct is one of, oh, no, 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 no. He even seeks to prevent Jesus from doing what God desired. Isn't that kind of something? So, you see as this unfolds, Jesus has a statement to make about the whole situation. Verse 15. But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Jesus says, you need to allow this to happen. You need to permit it. And if you notice this little phrase, sometimes you hear people say, you know, why do you want to be baptized? And they say, well, Jesus was baptized. I want to be baptized like him. And you realize Jesus is doing something a little different than what we see. Perhaps a whole lot of different. Jesus has no sin. Whenever John is there baptizing for the remission of sins, that they would repent and change how they see God. Jesus doesn't need to change how he sees God. He doesn't have any sin to forgive. But if you notice the little phrase, and I used to use this phrase all the time, and you'd ask people, why was Jesus baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. That's the right answer, but how much clarity do you feel in that? Okay, it's to fulfill all righteousness. But I want you to notice something very specific. If you look at this statement, Jesus says, for in this way it is fitting for us. He doesn't say, John, this is for you. And he doesn't say, John, this is for me. He says, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. To do this according to what God desires is righteous. That's why you should permit this to happen. And not to stand in the way of what God desires and what you are even sent for. Are you going to recognize who sent you to do these things? The authority that he gave to you to do this? Because it's not as if John was going around saying, okay, you need to go around and do the same things that I'm doing. He said, you need to be aware, you need to be thinking, you need to be looking for this coming one. Address the sin problem that we have and going against God. Then, it says, then he permitted him. Verse 16. He says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John had never seen anything like that before. And I'm going to venture to say, neither have you. Have you ever been someone who's witnessed someone's death, burial, and resurrection? And as they come up out of the water to see a bird descend, especially a dove, and to just remain upon them? If it happened, how focused would you be? Would you look away? Or would your focus be intensified? Here's Jesus. He comes up out of the water. The Spirit descends, the Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove and remains upon him. And God has something to say. So that John hears it. So that Jesus is reassured of it. So that anyone who is standing around as a witness would hear it. And to say, this is my beloved Son. This is the Son of God. He says, and in him I am well pleased. He says, and he is my pleasure. Are you ready to listen to his authority? Are you ready to take it in and see that this is where life is going to come from? Or are you going to go looking for anyone or someone else or something else? In John chapter 1, and if you're a note taker, you can write down the verses, John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. John is given instruction by God on what to do, how to do it. And I want you to just hear these words. After Jesus' baptism, the very next day, John is there and he sees Jesus and he tells everyone who's around him, he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He says, you're looking at God's sacrificial lamb. You're looking at a man who's going to live a life of total dedication to God. He says, and it's not as if he hadn't been dedicated to God before this, but now it's going to be in a new way. So here he comes, and then he says, this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. He says, he outranks me. That's why John had a little bit of trouble there of saying, I need to be baptized by you. You have a higher authority than me. And you're saying that I should baptize you? You can see why he had a little trouble with that for a moment. Then he says, I did not recognize him. He says, it wasn't fully known to me. Here's John. He says, but so that he might be made known or manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. He says, that's why I came, so that Israel could know who this really is. That this is God's son. That he does have the Spirit of God. And you realize before Jesus' baptism, there are zero miracles that are in Scripture. Yet after his baptism is every one that we know of. Look at how things changed. Now if the Spirit of God is remaining upon him. Now, you see these aspects, and you see power from God. You see God saying, this is my son. Then as it continues on, he says, John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He says, this is going to be different. It's not going to be like John's baptism. He says, it's going to be completely different. And you may be thinking about another conversation that's in John chapter 3 with a man, a ruler of the Jews by the name of Nicodemus. If you translated his name from Greek meaning to English, his name would be Victor. Because Nicodemus means a victory of the common people. And he comes to Jesus by night and asks him a question. He says, Rabbi, he says, I know that no one can do these things that you do, these signs, unless God is with him. He says, I want to learn. And then Jesus tells him, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. He just says, born again. And Jesus is talking about the baptism of John. John didn't baptize with the Spirit. He says, but you're going to have to see there's a sin problem. And if you're going to go to John, he's going to make sure you know that. And he's going to tell you about one who's coming who can take you out of that. Then Jesus goes on in verse 5 of John chapter 3 to tell Nicodemus, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Oh, this is different. This is about the one who's going to baptize in water and Spirit. This is about Jesus himself. He says, if you're not going to come to be born of the water and the Spirit, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. How many people nowadays are saying, you don't really have to be baptized to have a relationship with Jesus? Who are they ignoring? The very one they claim to be a disciple of. Doesn't that sound very peculiar? To reject the very words of the one that you claim to follow? Yet these are the words of Jesus. Then John continues on in John chapter 1. He says, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. He says, here's Jesus. He says, this is God's Son. And you think about when Jesus is baptized by John, he's coming to fulfill what John had come for. To truly be able to show Israel who the Son of God is. And that's exactly what John the Baptist died doing, showing who Jesus is. Jesus even described him as, of all those who are born of women, there's no one greater than John. But the one who's least in the kingdom is greater than John. You think about that kind of description by Jesus. Now, I want you to take a look even further to realize that faith is genuinely trusting in the authority of Jesus, trusting in the authority of God. As you really look at faith to go, have I really been forgiven? Well, do you have any faith that God has authority over that? Do you really trust those things? Now, look over at Matthew chapter 28, page 994 in the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 28, look down at verse 16. You see that whenever Jesus is baptized by John, two major proclamations. Number one, this is the Son of God. Number two, he now has a power that he was not working off of before in the Spirit of God. Now you come here in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has already been crucified, been buried, he's been raised. Here he is. And I want you to notice what he instructed his disciples to do. The 11, specifically talking about the apostles. Judas, of course, already gone. Verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Jesus had told them before his death where they were going to meet up. He talked about a specific mountain that's up in Galilee, which is a far stretch from where they were in Jerusalem. And I want you to notice they were obedient. That's exactly where they go. What do they recognize about Jesus? His authority. And can you imagine the authority of knowing he said he was going to raise again after 3 days, and now he has? What would that do for everything Jesus had ever said to you? What would you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? What he says is true. Look at verse 17. When they saw him, can you imagine climbing up a mountain? I don't think like Mount Everest here, but climbing up a mountain and seeing Jesus as you climb. Doesn't that kind of describe our spiritual growth? If you see where Jesus is and you go, that's not where I am yet. But I'm going to go to where he is. Here they are. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Notice their first response to this situation. We want to worship. What did we gather together for this morning? Is it not for worship? If it's not, then what did you come to offer? To truly see who Jesus is and to be attentive to his authority and to be attentive to his voice and his ways. He says, draws us to worship because we see our deficiencies, don't we? Yet hopefully we also see growth and gaining. But I want you to notice how verse 17 finishes. But some were doubtful. What are they doubting? They were obedient to come to this mountain. What are they doubting? That one puzzled me for a long time until I decided it's time to go back to the root of what this word's really about. This is not really our English word doubt. I know it's translated that way, but it comes from a Greek word that means you've come to a crossroads. It's a word that literally means there are two choices in front of you. And now what will you do? Here they are. They had all run away whenever Jesus had been arrested. Now here's Jesus who's died and he's been buried and been raised, and now they're going, what does he want us to do? We're at a crossroads. Will he accept us back? We completely failed him, even though he had told them that they would fail him. But they went, what do I do now? And here's where Jesus clears up the crossroads for them. And how many times in our lives do we come to a crossroads where we go, here's a situation. Am I going to honor Jesus or am I going to do what I want to do? And sometimes we're a little unsure. That's a little different. Here they are. They come to this crossroads with Jesus. They've come up. They've worshiped him. Now, we don't normally associate those two things together, do we? About we're worshiping Jesus, but, oh, I'm unsure about me. We come to those situations in life, don't we? What do I do from here? Verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much authority does he have? Where does it affect heaven and earth? He says, all of it's been given to me. Who gave it to him? His Father. That's who gave it to him. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What do you think that did to the 11? And what is your instruction? And look at what he says. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, make disciples of all the nations. Is this limited in any way? Right here from this mountaintop experience, what are they getting insight into? What Jesus has done in overcoming death is not just for the Jews. This is for all the nations. But if you look at the verse, how are they going to make disciples? If you were to just look at verse 19, he says, and make disciples of all the nations. And how will that be done? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. Can you be a disciple of Jesus without being baptized? Can you surrender? Because baptism is a surrendering over of authority. I no longer carry authority over me anymore. Now, Jesus carries authority over me. God the Father carries authority over me. Spirit of God has authority over me. What do you call those kind of people who recognize the authority of God in their life? A disciple. Now, if you see the picture here, I want you to think about the parallels from Matthew chapter 3. What did God declare about Jesus at his baptism? This is my son. What happens for us at baptism? What does God declare? You are my child. That's where we are adopted as God's children. It doesn't happen before there. In the last week, saw a lot of people down in situations where you have foster parents, you have children who have been abandoned. But to be adopted is not just a light process, is it? And you go, here's where God says, here's where I adopt you. This is where the certificate of birth happens to be into my family. He says, So you're baptized into the name of the Father. That means He is your Father. That means you recognize His authority. Baptized into the name of the Son. What does Jesus' authority bring at baptism? A total washing of sin. Does He have authority over sin? If He says you're forgiven, then what do you know by faith? It is all washed away. By the authority of Jesus, every sin of the past is gone. And it takes a lot of work to do some power cleaning. And you think about that. And you think about the power of His blood to go, we've been made so clean by the blood of Jesus in that moment that God says, you are now my son, and I am well pleased with you. You are my daughter. I'm well pleased with you. If you're to die in the moments after there, you're going to stand before God. You have no works to show for it. All you have is the authority of God the Father and the Son and the Spirit of God. And what does the Spirit of God offer? That authority. A power to draw off of, to overcome sin in our lives. And not just that. The Spirit is given as a down payment of our eternal inheritance. An authority about eternal life with God. No wonder this is the way Jesus talks about being His disciple. He says, you have to recognize the authority of God. You've got to recognize His authority to adopt you as His child. The authority to utterly wash you from your sin. And to set you in a place to conquer sin within our own lives, and to live eternally with Him. To go, that's why. And yet to understand these things together, and you see, and that's not the end of it. It doesn't just start in one moment and it's over. Verse 20, and what are these disciples supposed to do with these new disciples? It says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's the goal. Now that we recognize God's authority, what else would we want to do? Tell me what He teaches. Tell me what we're supposed to live. How do I submit to that authority? How do I give myself over? I want to make sure that I'm a faithful child of God. I want to be someone who knows my sins have been washed away, and I'm going to respond out of faith to His authority in my life to keep His commands. I know by the authority of God that I have the Spirit of God. And when is that Spirit given? Here's Jesus when He's baptized. What happens? The Spirit descends in the form of a dove and remains upon Him. For us, hope you're thinking of Acts chapter 2. Peter told them, repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Same promise. Inheritance down payment. Ready for eternal life. When we lose those who are dear to us who are in Christ, what do you know about the authority of God? They had the down payment. They used it every day of their life. And now they get to stand where we long to be, in the very presence of God, by the authority of God. And if you notice here, He tells these 11, He says, I'm with you till the end. I'm not going to leave. So whenever you think about being baptized into the name of, name of Jesus, It's the name of the Father. It's the name of the Spirit of God because of their authority. And their authority changes everything. It changes the present. It changes the past. And it changes eternity. If someone tries to tell you baptism doesn't mean anything, you just go ahead and call them a liar. And you tell them, you're not listening to Jesus. You didn't get that from Jesus. Don't say it out loud. Instead, offer kindness and ask a question. If Jesus said something different, would you listen to him? Are you one who follows Jesus? And then show them the last few verses of Matthew 28. Say, then why did Jesus tell his disciples this? Will you recognize the authority of Jesus? His name. That's where we need to be. And that's a hill to die on. Because Jesus died that we could be baptized into his name. He died that we could be united with his death for our sins, a burial, and a resurrection with him. And that's where we live with him, ready to worship. It's a wonderful song we're about to sing. It's about love lifted me. You think about where Jesus took us, from death and sin, torment, condemnation, to a place of life, eternal life and forgiveness. Let's worship together. If there's anyone, if we can be of any aid, will you come?